It's now 8:30, so some people might still be trickling in, but I'm just going to get us started. My name is Maya from Torah in Motion. You might recognize me as the voice of the Facebook page, if anyone here follows that. So real quick, I'll just introduce Rabbi. I'm really having trouble pronouncing your last name, but Anstandzig, I think I'm saying that right. Awesome. I was saying it all day today when I was introducing the classes, and I butchered it every time. But all right, Rabbi Jared Anstandig is here. He says apparently he moved here from Michigan originally, where he was serving as Orthodox rabbi for a community there. Before that, he was teaching at the Ramaz Upper School in New York City, and he actually was serving as chaplain in the U.S. Army Reserve, which is very interesting. But now he's moved to Toronto, so we're having him here to speak for us today, all the way from the Shaare Shemayim community. And he'll be taking over for Parshat Balak this week, so that's very exciting. Quick announcements about upcoming classes. If you'd like to tune in tomorrow at 9:35 a.m., we're having, of course, Rabbi Jay Kalman continue his A Closer Look at the Siddur class that's ongoing week to week. He'll actually be coming to us live from Portugal, where Torah in Motion is starting their trip next week, but the time is still 9:35 Eastern, so you can definitely log on then. On Sunday, you can attend Rabbi Menachem Liebtag's class on Yirmiyahu, which will be starting at 11:15 a.m. Eastern, and that'll be part three of that. And on Tuesday, we have Dr. Tova Ganzal coming back for part five of the end of the kingdom of Judah to the return of Zion, which is a really also interesting class. And that'll be again at 12 in the afternoon on Tuesday. So in just a moment, I'm going to go ahead and post Rabbi Anstandig's source sheet in the chat. So if anyone wants to follow along as he teaches, you can go ahead and do that. And I will stop talking and pass off the floor. And Shabbat Shalom. That'll be it for me.
Thank you so much, Maya, for the introduction. Hello, everyone. Once again, my name is Jared Anstandig. Maya, you did an excellent job pronouncing my last name. It is entirely phonetic, so if you just sound it out slowly, you'll get it right every time, but you did a great job. So Maya has posted a link with the source sheet, so you can access it over there. I'm also going to share my screen, so if anyone doesn't want to see it, can't access that link, I will also share my screen. And I'm sure anyone who can, this is like a preaching to the choir, but anyone who comes on late, hopefully Maya will be able to repost the link so that everyone can make sure that everyone's got it. Awesome. Okay, let me just share my screen here. Okay. So there you go. I got to get thumbs up. People see the source sheet over here. It's a Word doc. Great. Okay. So I'm going to be doing my best to monitor the chat box, but please feel free to ask questions, either unmute yourself and just shout it out, or wait till the end, or just put in the chat box, or press the raise hand button feature with Zoom, however you want. I'm going to try to monitor the chat as best I can. I'm going to try to look at the screens as best I can, but I'm also going to ask Maya, if you see anyone that looks like they're want to ask a question, by all means, feel free to, I give you full permission to interrupt me and say, wait, stop, there's a question. I'm happy to do it like that. Awesome. Okay, so welcome to Parshat Balak. So I think if I were to ask you to list the heroes and villains of the Torah, I'm fairly certain that among the heroes, I think probably number one would be Moshe. Any people would agree with that? Okay, yeah. I think Moshe is pretty fair to assume Moshe is going to be one of the heroes of the Torah, of the Tanakh. And then if I were to ask you to now give me a list of people who are villains, right, the bad guys, people who don't necessarily do the right thing, are the enemies, let's say, of Moshe and Bnei Israel, maybe Amalek would show up on the list. But I think also Bilam would show up on the list. And there's good reason for that. After all, in this week's Parsha, Parshat Balak, we're going to read about how this king Balak hired Bilam to go and curse the Jewish people, go to curse Bnei Israel, basically unprovoked. Certainly Bilam's act is unprovoked, and Bilam attempts to curse the Jewish people, the Bnei Israel, but he ends up failing. It's only by God's intervention that he doesn't actually curse Bnei Israel. And so he's definitely a villain. And yet, when we look at Jewish tradition, when we look at the texts that are significant in Judaism, we see that there's some actually special significance that's given to Bilam. And the question that I want to address tonight is, how does Bilam, who we can all agree is not a good guy, why does he get so much attention and so much respect almost in Jewish tradition? So I want to explore that question and hopefully come to some deeper significance or meaning for our lives today. So that's our goal tonight. So number one, what I want to look at is at least showing you that Bilam, the villain. How is Bilam a villain? So we look at source number one. I could pull many sources from this week's Parsha, but I'm starting with source number one, with this from Sefer Bamidbar, chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. So the Torah tells us, Vayomer Bilam el Balak, b'nei li bazeh shiva mizbechot. So Bilam has now been, so the king Balak has hired Bilam. They now travel to Israel, or travel to the Israelite encampment. And now Balak says, okay, Bilam, you got to go ahead and curse the people. And so Bilam says to Balak, okay, I'm going to curse them, but there's going to be something you got to do first. What you got to do first, he says, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Right? Baneli bazeh shiva mizbechot. Build 7 altars. Achenli bazeh shiva parim shiva ilim. Okay, give me the animals. Vayas Balak. Balak does so. Kasher diber Bilam. He does exactly what Bilam said. Bilam's the prophet. He's going to curse the people. He says, do this. Balak does it. Vayal Balak u'Bilam parva'ayel b'mizbeach. And then the two of them offer sacrifices, offer offerings at every one of these altars. Vayomer Bilam levalak yitzev al olatecha. Wait here. Velchau laikra Hashem likrati. And I'm going to go and talk to Hashem, and hopefully Hashem will come to help me out here. Right. So that's this exchange. Why does Bilam build the altars? So, or presumably, it is not anywhere stated explicitly in the text. But if you look at source number 2, Rabbi Yosef Bechor Shor is a 12th century French commentary descendant of Rashi. He says it's very easy. Why did he build the altars? He built the altars b'nei li bazeh shiva mizbechot kedei la'arbot ritzui, in order to bring appeasement before Hashem. Ulayit ashet yirtzeh shekalulam. Maybe he being Hashem, God will hold back and desire that he curse them. In other words, Bilam says, I want to curse the Jewish people. And now I know that God probably doesn't want me to curse the Jewish people. In fact, Hashem has told Bilam that Hashem doesn't want to curse the Jewish people. Nonetheless, Bilam wants to still find a way to curse the Ibn Israel. And how does he do it? So he wants to somehow attempt to, I'll use the word bribe, to offer sacrifices, offer 7 sacrifices, and hopefully by offering the 7 sacrifices, he's going to be able to get God to sort of say, okay, you know what? I'm going to allow you to curse the Jewish people, curse Bnei Israel. And so that's why Bilam does that. So you see from here, and we could look at many psukim in the Torah, in this parsha, but just looking from here, we see Hashem, Bilam wants to, Bilam wants to, the villain, he wants to curse Bnei Israel. Villainous type of thing. So we have a question here in the chat box. Bilam is a combined prophet / priest. Where do you get the priest piece from because of the offering the sacrifices? Either you can unmute yourself and ask that question. You can answer in the chat box. But I think, yes, yeah. So interesting. I mean, it's interesting to think about being a priest, meaning we have people throughout Tanakh, Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, they all offer sacrifices and they don't rank as priests. There was at various times in Jewish history, there were times when bamot, when, you know, personal altars were permitted, and you didn't need to be a Kohen necessarily to go offer your own personal sacrifice at various times in Jewish history. So the fact that he's offering sacrifice here doesn't necessarily mean that, I mean, he wasn't Jewish, so he wasn't a Kohen. And I'm not sure that even according to the rules of Jewish law, at various times in Jewish history, there would be no problem with a non-priest offering a korban, offering a sacrifice. But even here, he's not Jewish, so who's to say that he needs to be a priest in order to offer a sacrifice in general? But it's an interesting question to think about, Bilam's role as a religious leader, like a priest? Thank you for that question. Good question. Okay, so we've seen right now from sources 1 and source 2, Bilam is a villain. He's trying to curse Bnei Israel. He wants to curse the Jewish people. At the same time, we also know that he's a prophet. Looking at source number 3, for instance, Vayelchu Zignei Moab Zignei Midian. This is from the beginning of the story. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the instruments of divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. He said to them, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, and God shall speak to me. The princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, right? They come, they want to hire Bilam to go curse. He says, stay here, stay the night, God will speak to me, I'll let you know. So lo and behold, at night, God comes to Bilam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has said to me, behold, the people that has come out of Egypt, it covers the surface of the earth. Now come curse me, them. Curse them for me. That's a funny way to have it in English, the translation I got here from online. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and shall drive them out. God said to Bilam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. There's a lot we can talk about this simple exchange between God and Bilam, but you can't deny that Hashem and Bilam are having a conversation, right? Not everyone has the experience of talking to Hashem. So the idea of, it's very, you look at it right there, he seems to be a prophet, right? This is what prophets do. Prophets speak to Hashem. Here, Bilam and Hashem are having a conversation. Bilam appears to be a prophet. So sources number 1 and 2, we see that he's a villain. But source number 3, we see that not only is he a villain, but he also seems to be a prophet. He's able to have conversations with Hashem. Moreover, to maybe make this point even a little bit stronger, on source number 4, listen to the language that Balak uses when Balak is trying to convince Bilam that he should go with him to curse Bnei Israel. The language that he uses in source number 4, come then, put a curse upon this people for me. Since they are too numerous for me, perhaps I can thus defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whomever you bless is blessed indeed, and whomever you curse is cursed. Asher tevarech mevorach v'asher ta'or you are, is the Hebrew. Show of hands, or put it in the chat box. Does this expression sound familiar to anyone? Has anyone heard this idea before? Whoever you bless shall be blessed. Whoever you curse shall be cursed.
Avraham,
exactly. Avraham was certainly a Navi. Avraham has these conversations with Hashem left and right. Hashem is actively talking to him. And here, though, at least in the vision that Balak uses, the language that Balak uses when talking to Bilam, Balak says, you are the type of person, whoever you bless is blessed, because yours, which is the exact language that Hashem uses to talk about Avraham. He tells Avraham that's going to be it. So we see Bilam, the language that's associated in the Torah, first of all, he's having a conversation with Hashem. But even for everyone else, for Balak too, people know Bilam as a type of person that was a significant person. He was a significant spiritual, religious prophet, like maybe even akin to Avraham Avinu. That's the ranking that that Bilam gets here, that we see from source number 3 and source number 4. Everyone with me so far? Any questions so far?
It looks like Bilam believed in God. And he said, whatever God will say, I have to do. He believed in God, that he's the one that will tell him what to do. And that's it. He cannot do what he wants, but what God wants.
Beautiful, beautiful. It also seems, and this is a conversation for another time, but a really, really good observation is it sounds like, at least looking at source number 3, Bilam says, like, let me talk to Hashem. He believes in Hashem. He's going to be willing to do it. If Hashem says something, he seems to be trusting in Hashem. He has a relationship with Hashem. We're going to, thank you, Ruhama, for that observation. We're going to come back to that in a little towards the end. But it's a really, really astute observation is that Bilam seems to have a relationship and belief in Hashem. We're going to come back to that. But thank you very much for that observation. Any other thoughts before we move on? Sima Hertzberg is pointing out many Avraham parallels, saddling a donkey for one. Yes, there are many. In fact, yes, yeah, there are many. I wish I could say that we're going to go in the route of Bilam to Avraham, but tonight, what I want to see is there actually in rabbinic literature, we also see that there's a connection between Bilam and Moshe. That's the direction we're going to go, but we could just as well spend, you know, hours and hours talking about Bilam and Avraham. But thank you very much, Sima. Another question in the chat box. Is there a difference between believing in God and having a relationship with obligations, mutual or one-sided? Ooh, that's a deep question. Meaning one can believe in Hashem, even if they're not doing any mitzvot, essentially, which is what Bilam. Bilam's believing in Hashem, but Bilam isn't putting on tefillin. He's not shaking a lulav on Sukkot. He's not even Jewish. So it's interesting. It's an interesting idea there to talk about. One can be a prophet and have a relationship with Hashem, but still not be within the realm of having mitzvot obligations that they're doing. Interesting way to think about it. Thank you for that. So I want to look here at source number 5. We've seen so far that Bilam is on the one hand a villain, on the other hand he's a prophet. And to make matters more interesting, yes, there are similarities between Moshe, between Bilam and Avraham, but the rabbis really go to town on a similarity between Bilam and Moshe. For instance, in source number 5, one of the last psukim of the Torah, when we're sort of summing up the Torah, V'lo kam navi od b'Yisrael k'moshe, asher yedo Hashem panim el panim. There is not arisen a prophet in Israel like Moshe, whom God knew face to face. I apologize. I try to remove all the actual shame Hashem there, but you've got the tetragrammaton right there in source number 5. But anyway, there has not arisen a prophet in Israel like Moshe. God knew him face to face. You look at this verse and you say, look at that. Moshe is a one of a kind guy. No one would ever reach the level of Moshe. Certainly Moshe, Hashem speaking to Moshe face to face. Totally. Unparalleled. And yet, if we look at source number 6, the top of the second page, we see the following. V'lokam Navi b'Yisrael k'moshe. The rabbis in this midrash say, what is the Torah? The Torah says, there was no prophet like Moses in Israel.
In Israel
there wasn't. Aval be'umot kam. But in the among the nations, there did arise. Ve'ezeh? Zebilon ben Beor. You know who was the Moshe for the rest of the world? Bilam ben Beor. Bilam.
Actually, it reminded me also about Iyov. Also that Iyov was not, we don't know if he was Jewish or not. And they also a non-Jew that believed in God.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, Iyov is also one. Very good. When did Iyov live? Was he Jewish? Was he not Jewish? Well, there's a really interesting stuff to talk about there. Yeah, thank you. Absolutely. But so here we see Moshe. Moshe's great. But how do we, we're comparing Moshe and Bilam? It's wild to see. And we continue here. Ella, yesh hefresh bein nevuato shel Moshe l'nevuato shel Bilam. But you have to admit that there is a difference between the prophecy of Moshe and the prophecy of Bilam, right? It's interesting as the comment in the chat box acknowledges, the emphasis that we're seeing here is on the relationship between Hashem, the type of prophecy, but not about the wonders and miracles wrought by them, which is interesting just to think about. Maybe Bilam also made amazing miracles happen. We're just not privy to them. But here's what the Sifri continues in source number 6, like the second paragraph in source number 6. Eliyash hefresh bein nevuato shel Moshe l'nevuato shel Bilam. There is a difference between the prophecy of Moshe and the prophecy of Bilam. Moshe did not know who was speaking to him. I don't know what that means, but we'll go with that. He did not know who he was speaking to. And Bilam did know. Number 2, Moshe did not know when he would speak to him until he did so. Bilam did know. Number 3, Moshe did not speak with him unless he was standing, and Bilam spoke with him when he was fallen. There are 3 things here that this rabbinic interpretation gives for us. It says 3 different things that they were different. 2 of these 3, unquestionably, Bilam has the advantage. Moshe did not know who was speaking with him. Maybe it took him a minute to realize, is this Hashem? Is this someone else? It took him a moment to realize. Bilam knew exactly. Moshe did not know. Moshe was constantly, is Hashem going to speak to me now? Is he not? I don't know. When is Hashem going to speak to me? Bilam knew exactly. Hashem's going to speak to me later today. He knew exactly. These are two that put Bilam on a higher level than Moshe even. Moshe, he couldn't predict when Hashem was going to speak to him. He didn't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. Who knows? I don't know. Hashem's going to speak to me. I got to be ready. Who knows? Bilam says, I know. I know. Hashem and I know when he's going to speak to me. We're in a good, it seems like we're putting Bilam even higher than Moshe. Now, the third one, it seems like Moshe has the advantage because it says Moshe did not speak with him unless he was standing. And Bilam spoke to him when he was fallen. In other words, lying down, maybe asleep in some sort of quasi-dream type state. Moshe was able to be standing, awake, totally aware. And it seems that Bilam wasn't able to. So those are the distinctions here. But here, on the surface, at the very least, we're putting Moshe and Bilam as very similar. They're both up there as the greatest prophets that ever existed. Moshe for the Jewish people, Bilam for everyone else. And then to continue, it seems like we're not only is Moshe and Bilam, they're sort of equivalent, but Bilam actually seems to have more significance, more, dare I say, powers, more abilities as far as his nevuah, as far as his prophecy, than Moses. And then just to put a cap on this particular Sifri, Mashal Mahadavar Domeh, to whom may he be compared? To the king's cook, who knows the expenses of the royal table. The king's cook is not invited. The king's cook is not sitting with the king and participating in the big banquets, but he knows everything that's going on. So the king's cook is by no means is the king's cook, you know, going to get some presidential or prime ministerial honor. He's not one of the ministers of the king, but you know, he knows something. Whereas the ministers, they get to sit, they dine, whatever. But their relationship with the king is a little more formal and not as comfortable. The minister doesn't know the ins and outs and the messiness, the expenses of the royal table. The cook knows, but the high-ranking minister doesn't know. Steve is pointing out there are many instances in Torah when Moshe calls upon God. So in that sense, he did know, at least sometimes, that God would speak to him. Moses had family support, which helps. Yeah. It's interesting. How do we understand this Midrash? I wish we had 1,000 hours. We could spend more time just picking apart this particular Midrash. But what does it mean that he did not know who was speaking to him? And of course, there are certain times when Moshe does say, wait here, I'm going to talk to Hashem. So he seemed to have some sense. But it seems, according to the Sifri at least, whatever Moshe could do, it paled in comparison to what Bilam was able to do. There's another Midrash that just for the sake of being comprehensive, there's a Midrash Rabbah, B'Midbar Rabbah in source number 7, which is very, very similar to the Sifri we just had. It just gives a little bit more information. Tani, it is learned, is taught, the Torah says, and no prophet arose in Israel like Moshe. I'm looking at source number 7 right now. In Israel, none did arise, but among the nations of the world, one did arise. So that there not be a claim open to the nations to say, if we had a prophet like Moshe, we would have worshipped the Holy One, blessed be he. And which prophet did they have like Moshe? This was Bilam, the son of Beor. So this Midrash is giving us a little bit more information. We saw in the Sifri in source number 6, it said Bilam and Moshe were both significant. Now it's adding something. Why? Why was Bilam significant? So that the nations of the world couldn't say, what did you expect from us? Of course we didn't serve Hashem. Of course we were terrible people. We didn't have a prophet. The Jewish B'nai Israel, they had Moshe. Moshe was Moshe. Moshe was significant. They kept the Torah because they had a Moshe. But the Moabites and the Midianites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amalekites and the Girgashites, all these people, they'll say, what did you expect from us? We had no idea. We didn't have a relationship with you. We didn't know what you expected from us. We couldn't have done the right thing. So what do you need from me? Why Hashem, are you so angry at us? There was no way we could have known the right thing to do. We never had a Moshe. And so Hashem says, I'm going to give the non-Jews a Moshe, a Bilam, in order that they never be able to claim, had we known, we would have been better. Because Hashem can now say, you did know. I gave you Bilam. We'll come back to this idea in a little bit. But this is what Bimidbar Rabbah is saying right here, that the rationale for why Bilam was on a high ranking as Moshe, because God needed that the other nations of the world would have someone similar to Moshe to undercut their potential argument that they would say, oh, how, you can't expect us to be good people because we didn't have a prophet like Moshe. You did have a prophet like Moshe. His name was Bilam. And now the Midrash is going to continue with the similarities between Moshe and the differences between Moshe and Bilam. Here, and it's going to, some comments here in the notes. Compared to Bilam, Moshe undercharged for his services. Yeah, Bilam said, I want all this money. We're going to come back to that point, but good observation. Steve is saying, Bilam is known as the Rasha, so why does this Midrash extol him? And why did Hashem provide Bilam with these prophetic powers? Are there any Midrashim that deal with these issues? Do we know any good things about Bilam? Good, Steve, I like your question. This is what we're going to talk about right now. Very good. I'm not aware of any Midrashim that say anything good about Bilam, although I did actually come across today some later commentaries, like maybe the Chafetz Chaim and his commentary as a commentary on the Torah and some other commentaries. Later commentaries, like from the last 200 years or so, that actually teach all different positive lessons that we learn from the life of Bilam. So it's interesting, but this is exactly what we're going to go to. Why on earth is this guy who we started with, source number one and two, he was a villain. Why is the Torah, why is the Midrash saying these wonderful things about him? What's going on here? We're going to come to that. Excellent. Nissan asks or says, Sifrei may be referencing the burning bush for its second point. On Moshe not knowing it's Hashem addressing him. Oh, beautiful. Maybe that's exactly what it is. Beautiful, beautiful. That's nice. That's nice. Could be. Saying that Moshe, it's not that Moshe didn't always know. There were moments when Hashem was talking to him and Moshe didn't know what was his very first experience with Hashem. He didn't know what was happening. He didn't know who was talking to him. He didn't know when that was going to happen. It was much more shrouded in mystery. Maybe Bilam always knew. That's a good point. Interesting. Looking in the Midrash here, going back to the sources here in source number 7, Ela Hefresh bein nivuatosha Moshe nivuatosha Bilam. There were differences between the prophecy of Moshe and the prophecy of Bilam. Three characteristics were in the hand of Moshe that were not in the hand of Bilam. Here, the Midrash tells us three things that Moshe had that were better than Bilam. Number one, Moshe would speak with him standing. Bilam, you would only speak with him prostrate. We saw that before. Moshe would speak to him mouth to mouth. And Bilam did not speak to him mouth to mouth. I'm not sure exactly what it means to speak to an incorporeal God for mouth to mouth, or what it means to talk to him not mouth to mouth. But that's the way this Midrash presents it. That Moshe, still the way, method of communicating between him and Bilam was different than the method of communication between Moshe and Hashem was different than Bilam and Hashem as far as mouth to mouth. And then number three, Moshe would speak to him face to face. He would be totally open and direct. Bilam, he spoke only in parables. He didn't actually get specific language. He gave parables and images. Now the Midrash continues. Three characteristics were in the hand of Bilam that were not in the hand of Moshe. And we saw many of these before. Moshe did not know who was speaking with him. Bilam knew who was speaking with him. Moshe did not know when the Holy One, blessed be he, would speak to him. Bilam did know when the Holy One, blessed be he, would speak to him. And then he brings the thing about the butcher, and the butcher knows the king's table. Now, number three, Bilam would speak to him anytime he wanted. Moshe did not speak to him anytime he wanted. In other words, and Rabbi Shimon says Moshe too would speak with him anytime he wanted. Okay, so maybe that's not a difference between the two of them. But either way, in this Midrash, similar to the Sifri that we saw on the top of page 2, source number 6, this Midrash, source number 7, on the bottom of page 6, and the top of page, I'm sorry, the bottom of page 2, and the top of page 3, this is presenting Moshe and Bilam in comparable places, similar states. Someone's pointing out, any comments on mouth to mouth and the mouth of the donkey created at/near the end of the day, according to the Mishnah Midrash? I don't have anything right there, but that's a really interesting thing that Hashem communicates to Moshe mouth to mouth, and Hashem communicates to Bilam through the mouth of the donkey. At least in one instance. That's a very clever, listen, we could spend hours and hours picking apart all of these different things. That's a very, very creative, a very, very astute observation. I wish we had more time to go that route, but that's a very interesting point to sort of think about. The similarities and the differences that Hashem using the vehicle of a donkey of all things. Donkey is not necessarily the most majestic of all beasts. And this is the vehicle by which Hashem communicates to Bilam in this instance. It's interesting to think about. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. One more, just to hammer the point home just a little bit more. On the bottom of page 3, source number 8 and source number 9, the Talmud in Masechet Bava Batra, it's going through a whole list of the canon of the biblical books, talks about what books are in the Bible, talks about who wrote those books of the Bible, talks about, you know, all different aspects of it. And in the context, when it's talking about Moshe and the books that Moshe wrote, so it says, Moshe Katav Sifro, Moshe wrote his own book, which presumably would be the 5 books of Moses. Moshe wrote the Torah. Parashat Bilam, and he also wrote the portion of Bilam. Presumably this Parshat Bala. And all the commentaries are bothered by this statement in the Talmud. If you're going to tell me that Moshe wrote his own book, i.e. he wrote the whole Torah, so why do you have to tell me that he also wrote Parshat Balak, which is in the Torah? Just tell me Moshe wrote the Torah. First of all, we probably didn't need to be told that. We know that from the Torah itself. But we know about Torah and Moshe. But even so, you want to tell me Moshe wrote the Torah? Great. But you're going to tell me Moshe wrote the Torah and also the story with Bilam? Of course he wrote the story with Bilam. So in source number 9, this commentary of Rabbeinu Gershom to this passage in the Talmud, Rabbeinu Gershom is, you know, the late 900s in Ashkenaz. Rabbeinu Gershom says the following. He says, Parshat Bilam, Afal gavt Bilam gufei hayahava navi, even though Bilam himself was a prophet. In other words, I think what Rabbeinu Gershom is thinking, what he's saying, is that it would have made perfect sense that the Torah was written by Moshe and also by Bilam. Right? Bilam would write his own book. So the Talmud is to tell us, oh, no, don't worry. Bilam didn't write his thing. Moshe wrote his thing. You might have thought that Bilam wrote it. Moshe wrote it. Which means to say that even Rabbeinu Gershom believes that not only was Moshe, you know, Moshe was a prophet, Bilam was a comparable prophet. In Rabbeinu Gershom's head, it's even conceivable that Bilam would have been one of the authors of the Torah. We talk, you know, the academics, they like to talk to multiple authors. There could have been 2 authors. It could have been Moshe, and Bilam. It's mind-boggling. How is this guy who's trying to curse the Jewish people? He's a hired curser. This guy is a prophet. You want to say he's a prophet? Great. But he's hired to curse B'nai Israel. He is a villain. He is a terrible, terrible person. And yet we're seeing the Midrashim are saying he was a prophet on the level of Moshe, maybe in certain aspects, even higher than Moshe. We see the Midrash that we saw, the Sifri says that. We see Rabbeinu Gershom, who says, it is legitimate for us to think that Bilam could have authored part of the Torah. How could that be? This is the second part of this shir that I want to focus on. How do we understand this? How do we understand the praise, the extolation, the extolling of Bilam? And how do we understand this comparison to Moshe Rabbeinu? That's what we're doing right now. We see that Bilam is a villain. We see that he's a prophet, and we see that he's comparable to Moshe. Compared to Moshe.
Maybe he had the potential.
I'm sorry, what was that, Chaim?
Maybe he had the potential.
He had the potential.
Maybe.
Beautiful. We're going to come back to that. Don't look ahead. I don't want you to, you can look at it if you want, but we're going to come to that. Beautiful. Any other thoughts? All right, so I want to give for you, and I gave 4 different options. Different ideas that come up in 4 different ideas that come up in various Jewish traditions to help explain.
I have an idea.
Yes, please, Debbie.
Perhaps the greater you make Bilam, the more comparable he can be to Moshe, and then the less of pitchon peh the, you know, Hashem can say the goyim have for, you know, messing up.
Right. So you're drawing.
So they
go ahead.
So they build him up in And sorry to say, Moshe could do this so that he can do this, and Moshe can do this so he can do this. So they tried to even, you know, the sides out.
Beautiful. Yeah. So Debbie, you're drawing on, I'm glad you said this now, because we're going to come to this in about 45 seconds. You're drawing from the language of the Midrash, right? The Midrash said so that the nations of the world wouldn't be able to open their mouths. So beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. This is exactly Rabbi Yitzchak Arama in source number 10 makes this exact point. He fleshes this out nicely. Yeah, sorry. Go ahead. Who is that?
I have a question.
Please.
Did Bnei Israel knew of that saga that we are talking right now? Because they knew about everything that happened. The question is, did they know? Maybe Moshe knew. That did Bnei Israel knew? Thank you.
I didn't see who asked that question, but was that Chaim? Was that Chaim? I couldn't tell, but
yes, Chaim.
Chaim, a beautiful question. I don't know. I believe I saw today or yesterday, I don't remember what it was, but I saw a commentary. I forget who. I'm not going to say who, because I'm not sure if it's true. I don't want to give anyone false information. But there was an opinion that I saw who said that they did not know. They had no idea of what happened. And it's in the Torah. There's the only value of Parshat, the story of Bilam, the only value it is in the Torah is so that Bnei Israel could know how close they were to disaster, but they didn't know. It needed to be in the Torah for them to know. It's interesting, really interesting. Thank you for that really sharp question. And according to some, they had no idea. How could they have known? They had no idea. All right, I want to come back. I see there's a comment in the chat box. I want to do this piece by the Akedat Yitzchak, and then I'm going to come to the chat box. But feel free to continue, even if I haven't responded, or feel free to continue to put things in the chat box, and I'll come to them. But here, in source number 10, Rabbi Yitzchak Arama, the Akedat Yitzchak, 15th century Spain. He says, likewise, he set up Moshe for Israel and Bilam for the other nations. See the differences between the Israelite prophets and the prophets of the other nations. The prophets of Israel warned the Israelites against sinning. And the prophet that he set up for the non-Jews tried to destroy them from the next world. Bilam doesn't do anything good. Bilam comes up with all sorts of ways to help people sin. And not only that, but all the prophets had mercy on Israel and the other nations. This cruel one, Bilam, stood up and tried to eradicate an entire nation for no reason. Bilam was a terrible person. He was a terrible prophet. He did not do anything good. This is the reason that the story of Bilam is recorded, to inform us why God withdrew his Holy Spirit from the nations, for this one came from them, and look what he did. I think this is the point, essentially an expansion from the line that we saw in the Midrash, and like the point that Debbie made, you build up Bilam so high so that you can look and see, look at this. He had the most potential. He was essentially Moshe. But look at how terrible of a job he did. He used his powers for evil. He used his powers to curse. He used his powers to attempt to eradicate, for genocide. He used his powers to help people sin. No wonder. Look at this. This is what happens. So that's one explanation. That's one idea here. I want to go to the chat box, and then. But feel free to think about what you think about. Think about what you think about this idea from source number 10 about the Akedat Yitzchak, Rabbi Yitzchak Arama, who says that the whole idea of Bilam and Moshe being so comparable is just to show how terrible of a job Bilam did to remove any attempt for the other people to make any claims against him. Here, the comment in the chat box, isn't Bilam's fierce resistance when Balak's emissaries come to him and his general deference to God worth something? He seems intensely devoted to what God wants at that point, even more than Moshe when confronted with a similar situation early in Shemot. Beautiful. I love that, Stephen. It's a great, great observation. And we're going to come actually to that piece at the end. The way that Moshe, devotion to Hashem compared to Moshe, we're going to come to that. Beautiful, beautiful. I love it. I love it. Any other thoughts here before we move on? Okay. Great. So here's something I thought was a beautiful image. This is actually, having read source number, when I read source number 11, that was the inspiration for this shir entirely, was this idea. The Torah to me, remember, Rabbi Baruch HaLevi Epstein, died early to mid 1900s Europe. he says the following. When I was learning in Volozhin Yeshiva, I heard in the name of Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner an explanation of this, the comparing Moshe and Bilam, using a parable of an eagle and a bat, that both of them know when the sun rises and when the sun sets, but their reason for knowing are exact opposites. The nature of the eagle is known, that it loves the rays of the sun and at night its eyes cannot see, as opposed to the bat, who finds calm only in the darkness and fears the light of day. Therefore, when the sun shines, they both know, but the reason is different. The eagle knows to wake and see the light and life, and the bat knows to hide. And when the sun sets, they also both know, but the eagle knows to hide, and the bat knows to wake up. Right? They're both birds. They both see the same sun, and they both are very astute to the cycles of the sun, day, night, but they do totally opposite things with it. This image parallels Moshe's and Bilam's knowledge of God, because when the opportunity comes to bring light and blessing to the world, Moshe's prophecy wakes up and he intends to use this time to bring this into the world. There's the sun is up, the eagle is soaring. Moshe is prophesying, he's bringing goodness into the world. And Bilam also knows this time, but he hides during the good time and withholds his prophecy like a bat. And this corresponding to this, when the channels of light and good influence are closed and a dark spirit of anger comes against Israel, then Bilam wakes his prophecy to action, but Moshe, knowing this bad time, hides and withholds his prophecy until this time passes. Thus, both know how to determine God's will, but this one goes to light and this one goes to darkness. I think what the Torah Tamima, source number 11, is essentially telling us is that, look, it's true that Bilam has these powers, but don't for a second think that this is in any way a praise of Bilam or putting Bilam in a higher level. That they were both, it's the eagle and the bat. We know people, the eagle is a majestic animal. People love, I'm an American, so I guess I love bald eagles, right? But the eagle is this regal, beautiful, soaring bird. And the bat, it comes out at night. It's a small rat with wings. No one likes the bat, right? But they both have the ability to see the sun. They know the sun. They're equal as far as their ability to discern daylight, nighttime. But what they do with it is diametrically opposed. And so when the Midrash is comparing Moshe and Bilam, it's putting them up just to emphasize how they take totally different approaches, and their approach to what they're trying to do in this world are opposites. Moshe uses what he can in any way to bring light and goodness and positivity into the world, to bring blessing into the world. Bilam knows everything that Moshe does, but opts to take it the other way. He is interested in bringing darkness and bringing curse and bringing negativity to the world. And that's the idea of understanding this comparison of Moshe and Bilam. It's to say they're both, one's an eagle, one's a bat. They can do very similar things, but they go in very the opposite directions. Thoughts on this? I think that this image is a beautiful image. And this, as I said, this is what inspired me to give a class specifically on this, because I thought it was a fascinating way of looking at it. That we all in life, we could be a bat or we could be an eagle. We could be an eagle and find the goodness and try to channel and pump more goodness into the world. Or we could be the bat who hides from the goodness and only comes out in the darkness to just increase the dark. So I think a beautiful lesson.
I think that image is amazing, because it also can give us the power to be positive, live a positive life than being a negative.
Beautiful, yeah. Exactly. It gives us the ability to be positive. It reminds us to be positive as opposed to being negative. Beautiful. Thank you.
Uvacharta b'chayim.
There you go. Uvacharta b'chayim. That's Hashem wants us to choose life, like the eagle, like Moshe. Beautiful. Okay, here's another one. Yep, a chat in the chat box here. Homegrown lishma versus mercenary, just for money, ethical component versus amoral. Can you say more, whoever iPad was? Either unmute, or you can put it in the chat box. Moshe was homegrown, was lishma, whereas Bilam was just a cursor for hire. That's the idea. Moses is one of us versus them. I think I'm piecing it together. Yeah. Okay. Great. Great. Awesome. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for that. Okay. So here's another idea, a direction to look at this. This is from source number 12, is Dorash Yosef. This is from a, I actually don't have it here. I would have shown off the book. When I graduated high school, I did a gap year for a year and a half in Israel, went to a yeshiva called Torah Shraga in Jerusalem. And the Rosh Yeshiva was Rabbi Avishai David. Rabbi Avishai David, it was actually, he used to be here in Toronto. He was, I think, the rabbi of the Or Chaim Minyan at one point. He was Rosh Yeshiva of Or Chaim, Yeshivat Or Chaim. Anyway, so Rabbi David, I was a close Talmud of Rabbi Soloveitchik, and he compiled maybe in 2010? Yeah, sometime around 2010 or so, he compiled all these Divrei Torah that he had heard from Rabbi Soloveitchik and published them as this book, Darosh Dorash Yosef, a compilation of Divrei Torah of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And so this is from Darosh Dorash Yosef on the Divrei Torah from Parashat Balak. He says the following. In other words, when Moshe delivered the word of God, he was expressing the emotions and the thoughts of his own soul. Experientially, his prophecy emanated from the depths of his spirit. His standing up represents his asserting his own personality rather than being a passive channel. His personality merged with his prophecy into a single identity. That is to say, Moshe was not just hearing Hashem's words and he wasn't just a machine, input and output. Hear words, say the words. Hear words, say the words. That's not what Moshe was. Moshe heard the words, internalized them, made them part of himself, and he was standing there with Hashem, hearing the words of Hashem and bringing his essence out in with the words of Hashem. If that didn't make sense, the contrast from Bilam, I think, will be clear. But Bilam's words had no connection with his cold personality. His entire prophecy was a fig leaf that hid his ugly spirit. Like when Adam and Chava ate from the tree and Hashem gave them fig leaves to cover themselves up, he didn't have anything redeeming in him. And he put on his prophecy was a fig leaf to cover himself up. Bilam knew perfectly well the prophetic words that he spoke were not his. He did not feel inside himself what his mouth uttered, nor did he appreciate the beauty of the words that flowed mechanically from his mouth. Unlike Moshe, Bilam did not stand up to meet with and participate in the divine prophecy. Bilam was uninterested in anything that he heard. Moshe wanted to, the Midrash had said the difference between Moshe and Moshe was standing, Bilam was lying down. The way I had initially understood that was that Hashem made it so that Moshe could stand and Bilam had to lie down. But the way here, Rabbi Soloveitchik is saying, Bilam opted to stay sitting. Moshe wanted to be standing. Moshe wanted to be an active participant in the prophecy. He wanted to hear what Hashem said. He wanted to understand it. And he wanted to pass it on to others and have it be part of his own identity when he passes it on. Bilam said, not interested. Tell me what to say and I'll say it. He just lies there passively. On the words, Vayikar Hashem el Bilam vayasen debar befiv, when the Torah says that the Lord happened upon Bilam and put an utterance in his mouth, right? The Torah says Hashem just put words in Bilam's mouth. Rashi comments, Natan lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu resen v'chaka b'piv, ke'adam ha'pokes behema l'holicha el asher yirtzeh. God placed a bridle and hook in his mouth as a person bridles an animal with a fish hook in order to lead him where he wishes. In short, Bilam was compelled to speak the words of God, even as he remained himself unchanged. He was like a horse. You put a harness on him. You put the bridle. I can't think of the right word. A bridle on him. You direct him. Go here. Go there. Say this. Say that. That's what. And Bilam wanted that. Bilam has the most beautiful prophecy. Matovu o'alecha Yaakov mishkenotecha Yisrael. Beautiful language. How goodly. I'm going with like the old 1800 translation. How goodly are your tents, right? How beautiful are your tents? It's beautiful language. We use these words. We say them, we walk into shul. But it meant nothing to Bilam. Moshe, when he prophesied, when he heard the word of Hashem, he internalized it and he became that. He wanted to be one with Hashem and he wanted to be part of it. You all know, we've all been in a class when a teacher, when I was in high school, right? We all had the high school teacher who totally didn't care what they were teaching. And you could feel it. They weren't inspired by what they said. You weren't inspired by what they said. You just wanted to get out of there as quickly as possible. Like it wasn't, Moshe wasn't like, that was Bilam. Moshe, you felt his personality. He cared. This was him. He wanted to teach Torah. He wanted to be, that was who he was. That's the difference between Bilam and Moshe. Yes, Bilam was significant, was a great prophet, but he cared nothing. Moshe wanted a part of it. And so the contrast there is just to see the vast difference. We can choose to be a person who receives, who davens, who connects with Hashem with meaning, merging it with our own identity, being part of it. Or we could be like the Bilam type of person who is, I'm going to show up, I'm going to say what you need and what I need to say, and I'm going to go home. I'm going to check all the boxes. You can't say that Bilam didn't do what he was asked to do. He literally had the word that Hashem said, you're saying this. Bilam said it. You can't deny that. But Bilam didn't care at all. He remained himself unchanged. That's the Bilam. Here I have a Sarah Olshin asks, isn't it a lot to ask a non-Jew to have the same care about the prophecy regarding the Jewish people than the leader of the Jewish people? Sarah's saying, could you really expect Bilam to be any different? So I guess, I don't know, maybe this goes back to what we were saying before. You know, Bilam is here. He is on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. He knows exactly where Hashem is here and there. Like, I think we're hoping, or we're asking that the person who's at such a spiritual level that they can predict when God is going to speak with them should maybe realize that there's some value to what Hashem is saying, and maybe can this impact me in some way? Or am I supposed to just be a channel? Bilam said, not interested, I'll just say it. But Moshe, and what we would expect, or with the person that we choose to be, even if we can say we can't expect Bilam to be any different, but for us, we can choose to be more like Moshe than like Bilam, even if, you know, we have things to do, but can we try to feel them? Can we try to merge them with our personality instead of just doing them? But Sarah's observation or question notwithstanding, it's good. It's a fair question. Other thoughts before we come to the last idea?
Moshe taught, you're talking about a teacher who teaches with passion?
I'm using that as like the, I don't know. I remember high school teachers who were literally there to just, I'm teaching you, you know, and moving on. Whereas the teacher who, there was an ad when I went to Yeshiva University, there was an ad on the wall for people to enroll in Azrieli, which is Yeshiva University's School of Jewish Education. And it said, be the teacher you always wish you had. And that sign always stuck with me. And that's the image that I have when I'm thinking, when I was reading Rabbi Soloveitchik. It doesn't have to be about the teacher who's inspiring, but I'm sorry, I cut you off, Debbie, go ahead.
No, that's okay. Moshe was changed by what he taught or what he said, and the words filtered through him and were internalized by him. And Bilam was just a conduit.
Correct.
That's what you're saying.
Yes.
One would hope and
said
one
beautiful,
would hope.
Said much better than I did. Thank you, Debbie. Yes, Bilam was a conduit.
And simple. One would hope that if you are the conduit for God, you would have brains enough to integrate it.
Yeah, beautiful. Thank you, Debbie. Thank you. Okay, one last idea. Source number 13, Simi Peters. She is I think she has a PhD. I assume she has a PhD. Dr. Simi Peters, I think. Teacher of Torah, specifically of Midrash, brilliant thinker. She wrote this article, Is Bilam the Greatest Prophet in Tradition, which is the RCA, the Rabbinical Council of America's periodical. I think it comes out 4 times a year. So this was from 2 years ago, 2020, issue number 52-3. She has a long piece, but in it she says the following. The Sifrei that we saw earlier creates a link between Moshe and Bilam that challenges our assumptions about both. Exploring this link leads us to an insight that is startling in its simplicity. Moses might have become Bilam, and Bilam might have become Moses. Each is a gifted poet with a capacity for prophecy and equally a potential for defying God. What makes Moses a man of God and Bilam a hated enemy is the manner in which they use their powers and the choices they make. Right? It's about what they're choosing to do. Moses' willingness to defy God will be used to serve God. He challenges God fearlessly in defense of Israel. Right? This was, I don't remember who it was, but made the observation that when Moshe and Hashem have their very first conversation, Hashem calls to Moshe and says, you are going to take B'nai Israel out of Egypt. Moshe says, no, send someone else. I'm not doing this. He is defiant. He is repeatedly defiant. He's repeatedly challenging Hashem's choice. We say that Bilam says, Hashem said, I have to say what he says. I'm going to go along with that. What Simi Peters are saying is that Moshe's willingness to defy God at the very beginning, that just foretells the fact that every single time that God says, I'm going to destroy the Jewish people, Moshe says, no. Yes, Moshe was defiant against Hashem, but that defiance was used ultimately in the service of Hashem. It was used ultimately to protect Hashem's people, to fearlessly defend Israel. Bilam, though, chooses to sell his talents to the highest bidders for the worst causes. He has an entry to the king's palace, using that image of the butcher, but he would rather be the king's butcher than his trusted minister. That's the difference. They both could be the same. They're right there. The question is, what does each of them choose to do? Are we going to choose to be like a Moshe, who uses the powers and the choices they make in the service of Hashem, or like a Bilam, who chooses to sell his talents to the highest bidders for the worst causes? She concludes, this is something worth understanding as we contemplate the end of Moses' life and his status as the supreme prophet whose teachings cannot be superseded. The Midrash reminds us that Moses was not born Moshe Rabbeinu. He chose to become the man he became, just as Bilam chose otherwise. It's about the choice that we have. Moshe is Moshe Rabbeinu because of who he was, because of the choices that he made, because of how he lived his life. Bilam was Bilam because of the choices that he made, because of the values that he held dear, because of the life that he wanted to live, the actions that he decided to take. That's what makes Bilam Bilam, and that's what makes Moshe Moshe. They were equal. They could be Moshe. There could have been two Moshes. You could have had Moshe and Bilam, who is Moshe. Or you could have had Bilam and a Moshe who is like Bilam. They only became who they were because of the choices that they made, because of the choice they decided to make for who they would be. That's the difference between Moshe and Bilam, and that's the idea of paralleling them, to show that Moshe is only Moshe because he opted to be a Moshe, and Bilam became Bilam because he opted to become a Bilam. So a lesson from her could be that may we also be able to choose to be like a Moshe, to take those actions like to be Moshe, and God forbid, not like to be like a Bilam. What we've seen here, we saw that Bilam was a villain. Yet we saw that he was a prophet, and we saw that he ranked among the top prophets. We saw compared to Moshe. And the way we understand this link, we saw a couple different ideas. We saw Rabbi Yitzhak Arama in source number 10 had told us that this was merely to just show how different Moshe was from Bilam and how terrible of a job Bilam did. But for a lesson for ourselves, we saw the Torah Tamima who said that Moshe chose the light, Bilam chose the darkness. I think that's a lesson for us that we can choose the light and not, God forbid, the darkness. We saw Rabbi Soloveitchik quoted in source number 12 in Darosh Darash Yosef, who says the difference between Moshe and Bilam was just this conduit, input, output, He never allowed himself to be impacted or changed by what he heard from Hashem, whereas Moshe did. He was transformed by what Hashem told him. And finally, Simi Peters in source number 13 is telling us that the difference between Moshe and Hashem is the choices that they made. That Moshe opted to be a Moshe, Bilam opted to be a Bilam. May we be able to choose correctly also. May we, God forbid, not choose to be a Bilam, but may we all choose to live lives like Moshe. Thank you, everyone, for coming and for learning a little bit about Bilam and about Moshe. I'm happy to, I don't know, it's 9:31 right now. No one needs to stay any longer, but I'm happy to stay and entertain any questions or thoughts that anyone has. Happy to continue the conversation.
Thank you very much.
Thank you so much for coming. It's lovely. It's amazing to see so many people coming out to learn some Torah.
Moshe was the leader of Am Israel, of Am. Bil'am is below Am.
Beautiful. Beautiful. No nation. Beautiful. Interesting. Very good. Very good. Thank you.
Yeshkayach.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for coming. And for everyone who participated and listened. And it's great.
Very much. Thank you.
Great. Thank you so much. And Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Thank you. Thank you. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you, Maya, for doing everything you did in general and for the last hour.
Bye-bye.
Take care, everyone.
Thank you.